I need to confess a sin to you this morning that this week I watched some of the Democratic convention on television. Now, I had someone after the last service said, Pastor, it wasn't a sin to watch the convention. The sin was, how did you respond to it? Did you yell? Did you break things? I mean, that's... But, you know, I'm very happy that I did watch it because I want to share a couple things that I witnessed this week. Of course, some of you are well aware that during this four-day convention that Planned Parenthood was there, and they were offering free vasectomies and abortions. There were actually 26 babies murdered during the 4 days, and they had a waiting list they couldn't get to. I think it was Brett Hume on Fox made this observation. It's sad that the defining policy now of the Democratic Party is abortion. Freedom of choice and my body, my choice. And as I watched it off and on throughout those 4 days, it became very, very apparent that individuals made the statement they want to repack the Supreme Court and they want to reverse Roe versus Wade. They want to bring it back that it is your absolute constitutional right to be able to kill a baby. That's what they want. And our own governor of this state is such a lost soul. I pray for him every day. I mean, let me tell you how lost Governor Gavin Newsom. He is so lost, he doesn't know he's lost. That's how lost he is. His goal for California is for California to become the abortion state. And as I was listening to different ones that spoke during those 4 days, there was an absolute excitement over abortion. I mean, that is demonic. That is absolutely demonic. They were excited, and you could see it almost like they were like cheerleaders. They were trying to get the crowd excited. They were so excited about abortion. And I looked at that, and I thought, this is so demonic. I love what Jesus said in John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Now, let me be clear this morning as we're looking at this subject of the sanctity of life, that abortion is not a political issue. It is a biblical moral issue. Now, I want to be clear about this. Now, they have made it political, but they've stolen it. It is a biblical moral issue. Is what it is. We talk about freedom for reproductive rights. And yes, you can go out and you can take contraceptives. You should take contraceptives if you're not prepared for a child. But abortion is not a form of our reproductive rights. After a child is conceived, and God is the one that allows that, you don't have a right to say, well, it was wrong in what I did, so now I want to commit murder and undo the whole thing. It doesn't work that way. We can't do that. And don't kid yourself, Planned Parenthood is a money organization. I don't know how else to say it. It's a money-making organization. That each child is worth so much. The harvesting of fetal tissues, in the use of cosmetics and surgeries, and really the harvesting of organs. I remember a few years ago when this whole COVID, this scamdemic was going on, I mentioned about Johnson & Johnson's COVID-19 vaccine, that it was produced by the growing of virus within fetal cells that were taken from abortions. Oh, I have a big problem with the vaccine. I got a major problem with Johnson & Johnson. So here's what it comes down to. Babies had to die so I wouldn't catch the flu. I want you to think about that. Babies have to die so I don't catch the flu. That's literally what they were doing. A man by the name of Jay Johns wrote a book in 2000 that's rather controversial. Some people don't really like it. It's simply called 10. And in his book, he recounts that some medical students were to attend a seminar on abortion, and the lecturer presented the case before the students on whether this mother should have an abortion or not. And here's how it goes. The father of the family had syphilis. The mother had tuberculosis. They already had four children. The first child is blind. The second child died. The third child is deaf and dumb. And the fourth has tuberculosis. Now the mother is pregnant with her fifth child. She is willing to have an abortion if that is what the doctor suggests. So the question is then posed to the students, what should the mother do? And all of them unanimously said she needs to have an abortion. The professor during the class says, congratulations, you have just murdered the famous composer Ludwig von Beethoven. I wonder on that day, when God reveals to us those that were murdered, what they could have done for this nation of ours, what they could have accomplished for the kingdom of God, I wonder what is going to be said. See, Psalm 139 is one of the greatest passages in literature on the miracle of human conception and birth. There's nothing quite like this passage that we're looking at this morning. David declared that God is present at conception and birth. Why? Because we are made in the likeness and the image of God. Now, these bodies of ours are extremely important. That's where we live, right? Our soul and our spirit dwells in these bodies. So our bodies are super important. We try to do the best we can to take care of them because they're housing us. So in Psalm 139, what we think about God and our relationship with Him determines what we think about everything else that makes up our busy world. Now I want you to think about this. Your relationship with God determines how you respond to people, how you respond to the universe, how you respond to God's word when you hear it, how we respond to God's will, how we respond to sin and faith and obedience. Now think of the flip side of this. Wrong ideas about God ultimately lead to wrong ideas about who we are, what we should do. This leads to a wrong life, a wrong path, and unfortunately, a wrong destiny. So man's greatest need is that of theology. It's learning about God. It's the study of God. Because that relationship determines all relationships. It determines how we respond to life itself. So Psalm 139 is a psalm. It's actually a hymn. And I think that when we study it, we want to sing it. Because it is an amazing psalm. Let me just quickly break it down for you, because we're only going to look at a chunk within it. But verses 1 through 6, the psalmist speaks of the wonder of God's knowledge. That God is all-knowing. God knows everything. He even knows what we're going to say before we say it. Verses 7 through 12 is the wonder of God's presence. God is everywhere. It doesn't matter where you go, wherever you go, God is there. We're going to focus on verses 13 through 18 is the wonder of God's power. God is all-knowing, God is omnipresent, and God is present at conception, and God continues to be present all the way to the grave and beyond the grave. And then in verses 19 to 24 is the wonder of God's judgment. God is the ultimate judge. It's not me, it's not you, it's God Himself. God is righteous in His judgment. He's righteous when and how He judges. So here's the thought of our passage. Anytime I teach a passage, I like to sort of boil it down and just bring it to a thought. And here's the thought of our passage. David is in wonder of God's power to form every person, knowing before birth the very numbers of the days. That's a powerful God. A God that is present at conception, the God that is there that weaves us inside of our mother's womb, the God that's there on the day of the delivery, that is with us all the way to the grave and beyond. Now, that's a powerful God. And that's the God that we're going to speak about this morning. Now, in verses 13 to 16, God created me. So we want to talk about the fact that each one of us are created by God. We're a tapestry that was made by God. And then in verses 17 and 18 is God considers me. Now that in itself is amazing, that he his thoughts of us. So starting in verse 13, we talk about God creates me. It says in verse 13, "For you formed my inward parts, you wove me in my mother's womb." Now the psalmist now in this section begins to speak about God's power. Now if you were to pen a term paper or some type of paper, what would you use to describe God's power? I mean, on Sunday mornings, we've been kind of crawling through Genesis. And I got to tell you, thus far, we're in chapter 18 of Genesis. Boy, I can tell you a whole lot about the power of God in Genesis. I mean, when you think about a God that created this planet that was formless and void, the God that then created light and separated light from darkness, a God that the Bible says he created the stars, and that's all he says. By the way, he made the stars. That's all it says. I mean, he created the galaxies, the universe. God is absolutely amazing. We have lunar years, solar years. We have all of this complicated world of ours that all says God is powerful. But what David does is quite unique. He has one way to describe God's power that surpasses all of that. And that's the miracle of birth. He talks about a child that is conceived, a child that is formed, a child that is literally a tapestry of the Lord. He uses this genetic anatomy and the description of him forming a child to describe God's power. Genesis 1:27 says, "God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." We are made in the likeness and the image of God. He says, "For you formed my inward parts," or literally, "you created" is the word. "You arranged our genetic structure, our vital organs." A child, for all practical purposes, is the work of God. Now this week, as I was looking at this, and you start talking about the human organs and so on, I was just blown away as I began to read various papers and various websites that I went to look this up. I was absolutely amazed. For instance, our human heart is one of the most amazing organs in our body. You know, the heart is the one that pumps the blood through our body in order to bring oxygen to the cells that are in such need of oxygen. It's an amazing, amazing organ. There's so much I could say, but I want to pull out seven things about the heart that you may not be aware of. For instance, number one, the heart beats over 100,000 times a day. Number two, the heart pumps 1.5 gallons of blood every minute. And over the course of a day, that adds up to 2,000 gallons. That's better than my Harbor Freight pump. Check it out. Isn't that amazing? 2,000 gallons that heart of yours pumps per day. Number three, there are 60,000 miles of blood vessels in your body. That's enough to go around the world 2 times. Number four, the average heartbeat of a woman is 8 beats a minute faster than a man's heartbeat. Number five, an adult's heart is about the size of 2 hands clasped together, and a child's heart is about the size of a fist. Number six, other than the cornea, every cell in the human body gets blood from the heart. You talk about its importance. Number seven, the right side of your heart pumps blood into your lungs. The left side of your heart pumps blood back through your body. Now that's just the heart. I'm just mentioning there's many, many more. We can go on and on regarding how incredible the heart is. Even when you watch surgeries, when they used to have those surgeries on, now you can still watch them on YouTube, but they used to have them on TV, you would look at the machine that would keep someone alive versus this heart that's this big. I mean, it is miraculous, the heart that God has given to us. But a few other things. About 330 billion cells are replaced daily in our bodies. That's equivalent to 1% of all of our cells. So every 80 to 100 days, 30 trillion will be replenished, the equivalent of a new you every 80 to 100 days. All humans are 99% identical. Let me repeat that. All human beings are 99% identical. The visual differences our internal variations occur in us are only due to a tiny variation in the genetics. Of course, the Bible tells us we come from the same parents, Adam and Eve. It also tells us that our brain sometimes is more active when we're asleep than when we are awake. Notice it says in verse 13, you wove me, or you covered me in my mother's womb. It literally describes being woven together or shaped us. God knitted us, is literally what it's saying. God's putting the body parts together while the baby is within the mother's womb. But this word covered is an interesting word. It also means protected. Steve just mentioned a few moments ago, the most dangerous place on this planet is to be in the mother's womb. That is the place that God says is protected. It needs to be protected. 9 months in which God, as an artisan, would weave a tapestry in a mother's womb, and that's what he does. The human fetus acquires fingerprints at the age of 3 months. And we all know that there are no two fingerprints that are alike. They're all different. That's God. That's the tapestry. There are 600 muscles in the human body. The three major types of muscles include skeletal, smooth, and cardiac. Isaiah 49:5 says, "And now says the Lord, who formed me from the womb to be his servant." Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you before you were born. The Apostle Paul in Galatians 1:15, but when God, who had set me apart from my mother's womb and called me through his grace. This is a lie, folks. You gotta confront it. It's a lie. This is my body. Because it actually isn't. Though you're living inside of it, you can't do with this body what you choose if you're a child of God. If you acknowledge God, you have no right to destroy this body because it's not yours. It belongs to the Creator. He's the one that created it. And this idea that I can do with my body what I please, and what you find is that we use the term fetus, we use embryo, we use these terms. We don't like to use the term baby. We like to use these terms like the fetus and the embryo, which are good terms, but we kind of separate ourselves and we look at them as if a gallbladder needs to be removed. An appendix that's about to rupture needs to be removed. We got a tumor that shouldn't be there. It needs to be removed. And so this is how we kind of look at it. Many years ago, you know, I'm bearing a child. I have a baby inside me. We would use these terms. But now we use abstract terms because we don't want to be responsible for another human being. So Psalm 139, at conception, God declares a person. Let me read this to you. Not when they breathe on their own, but the moment of conception, the egg of the mother, the sperm of the father, God creates a person in his image. The egg alone is not life. The sperm alone is not life. But when joined together, two sets of chromosomes combined and the cells start to divide. No set of chromosomes on the planet at that moment of conception that are the same as these. It is a unique, unique person that has been made in the likeness, in the image of God. There isn't any child on planet that ever has, ever will be like this particular child that is unique in the sight of God. Look at verse 14. He says, I will give thanks to you. And I'm thinking, I guess so. I mean, when you consider that, I want to thank God. I want to give thanks to him. I don't look at that as a growth. I look at that as a human being made in the likeness of God that is unique from any other child that ever has and ever will be born. And then he says, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Another way of saying this is, I am trembling in wonder. I am beside myself when I start to consider these things. Fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. Psalm 8:3 says, when I consider your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Notice what he's doing here. He's putting together wonder and worship because they go together. Wonder and worship. And I tell you, any person that is godless doesn't know what I'm talking about right now. This world is a complex world. There are things that we don't have answers to. We like to believe that we do, but we don't. And that's where wonder and worship comes in. That my faith needs to be in the Lord. My faith needs to be in God, my creator, who created me, who formed me, was a tapestry in the sight of the Lord. It was God's plan. Life is so complex. It's so difficult. Oh, our faith needs to be in the Lord, not in ourselves. Now, this is an interesting one. I came across this week. The question is, why? What does yawning indicate? Now, basic yawning. Last service, I had a lady kept confessing herself. I'm sorry, I kept yawning, Pastor. I'm sorry. No, just relax. Yawning. You know, today we do not know why we yawn. Now, let me read this to you. This is from a doctor. This is interesting. Yawning is common but perplexing human function. Scientists have several theories for why we yawn, but none of them are certain. Common triggers of yawning include tiredness, boredom, waking up, and stress. Seeing or hearing other people yawn can also cause you to yawn. And here it is, we don't know why. Some doctors have suggested we yawn, it's the body's way of getting extra oxygen. But we don't know if that's true or not. But so that's something so common. We have been yawning for 6,000 years. And this morning, we still don't know why. This is the people of the world that know everything. They don't even know why we yawn. Psalm 139:15 says, my frame was not hidden from you. The term frame is the skeleton. The bony framework of a little child is what it is when I was made in secret. You know, the skeleton renews itself every 10 years, constantly replacing old bone tissue with new tissue. As you're sitting there right now, you're getting new bones. I don't know if you know that or not. We don't think about it, but it's just happening all the time. Skillfully wrought are intricately formed. It could actually be translated, you skillfully embroidered me. It's another way of saying it. We're talking about the veins, the arteries, the muscles, the tendons. And then he uses this phrase, in the depths of the earth. What does he mean by that? Well, it's poetical language for in secret. In secret is in the womb. No one can watch it. Now today we have, you know, you got sonograms. You have different ways of being able to see the image of the child. And sometimes you can have videos of the child moving. You can see the head and see the hands and the feet and all that. Of course, they didn't have that back in David's time. And David says, man, that child is being embroidered in secret. It is within the womb in which God is doing. You see, abortion interrupts this miracle. It stops this process of embroidery. It goes in and just stops it. Says, give me this. And destroys the masterpiece that God himself is working on. Verse 16, your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me when as yet there was not one of them. Let me read this to you, the New Living Translation. I like this. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. That's the God of Psalm 139. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance. He's talking about uniformed mass folded together. He describes it as an egg, which I find quite interesting because, you know, now we have the technology to look at a child, but it is the shape of a large egg. It's what it is. It's encapsulated, is what it is. And that's, though David did not know that, of course, God gave to him revelation. He inspired him, and he's literally describing what we know today as very commonly as within the mother's womb itself is covered. God has made us as we are, and we must accept ourselves as we are. Some of us are multi-talented people. We've got some in this church, and they're amazing to watch. You can give them 20 things, give them another 5, now they got 25, and they'll actually do it. And the weird part about it is they do it good. I hate people like that, but they're fun to watch. So not all of us are like the person that can have 20 and then now be given another 5, which is 25. We don't have that. But every one of us has talents and abilities and gifts that God has given to us. Now, there are two parables that Jesus told that I find interesting. You can jot this down. The parable of the pounds in Luke chapter 19, verses 11 through 27. And then the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. Not all had received the same amount, whether pounds or talents, but it's what they did with them. And that's what God is concerned about this morning as we're studying this passage. What are we doing with the life he has given to us? What are we doing with the talents and abilities that the Lord has given to us? What are we doing with them? Are we investing them? Are we utilizing them? Is God being honored and glorified through these incredible bodies that God has given to us? Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, we are his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." Then notice this statement, "And in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." So God has determined the length of our lives. We have a purpose. Every one of us has a purpose. And one of the things that I've experienced in my own life with my wives that have gone to heaven and so forth is that I believe this with all my heart. When you love the Lord and you're serving the Lord, you don't live here a moment longer than you need to. The goal is not Rialto, by the way. It's heaven. Some of you don't know that. But that's not the goal. So we complete our task and we are taken into heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so he's describing the fact that we have this lump of time that God has given to each one of us, a certain amount of time in which we can accomplish the task that God has for us. Job 14:5 says, "Since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you, and his limits you have set so that he cannot pass." So this idea of a woman's right to have an abortion because it's their body is not true. Even if we reject this morning Psalm 139, let's be honest for just one moment. When you say that that child is your body, then how did you get two brains? If you say that that child is your body, how did you get two hearts? Oh, here's a fun one. If you say that that child is your body or that blob is your body, how did you get two skeletons? Because that is another person. Now, I will agree that it is connected to your body, but you do not have authority over it. It is a gift from God, and it's not your body, it's the child's body. They're going to live in that body, if allowed to live, until God calls them home. So this notion that somehow that this argument that it's my own body, I can do with it what I please, is not true, because it's not your body. It's outside of your body. It's a separate body is what it is. It's a person. It's a miracle. You know, the sixth commandment is a commandment of life. In Exodus 20:13, you shall not murder. You know that this commandment is made up of a Hebrew word that actually is two Hebrew words, and it literally is no killing, no murder. That's what it means. No killing, no murder. And really, the sixth commandment is a commandment of the sanctity of life, how precious a life is. Murder says, I don't believe life is important. I don't believe that it is sacred. I don't believe it's in the image of God. I have authority to take it. Mark Twain, Samuel Clemens. I love Mark Twain. He's so blunt. I like what Mark Twain once said. He said, man is the only animal that blushes and has a reason to do so. An animal can't murder. An animal can kill, but human beings can murder. And we have reason to blush. So the implications are abortion, suicide, mercy killing are all forms of murder which break and is a sin against the sixth commandment. And one of the great arguments that we're hearing right now, and this is going to keep going, this argument, this is an argument, you've heard it, I've heard it, we hear it all the time, and this is the basic rationale for abortion. What about the woman that is raped? That's put out there as, this is it. Let me pull the ace out and let me just throw it down right now. This is going to end the whole argument. What about the woman that is raped? Now currently, this has been morphing the odds of a pregnancy out of rape. Now, it's been changing over the years, but basically, the statistic on that right now is 5%. So a woman that is raped, there's a 5% chance that woman will become pregnant. And when you then look at that 5%, it's like nailing Jell-O to a wall. It's not that simple. Because some of the women that claim to be raped have multiple sexual partners. So the question is that child the result of a rape or one of the sexual partners? And then sometimes women will accuse individuals of being raped when it was actually consensual, but then later on they knew they were taken advantage of, so then they'll say, I was raped. So I am not in any way this morning diminishing the fact that women are raped. It's a heinous crime. It's wicked. But let me say this. Just because a child results out of that rape does not mean you kill them. The two options that are at hand is you can have that child. If a child, there's a 5% chance, and I think it's way less than that. If that happened, one person put it at 1 out of 10,000. That's the odds, 1 out of 10,000. So if a child results from that rape, could we safely say God has a purpose and a plan? I mean, we could honestly say that. So we could have that child. The second option is we can give that child up to someone who longs for a child. Currently, the wait time for an adoption child goes from 1 to 7 years for an adoption. And there's children every single day being thrown in the garbage, literal garbage can. And there's people waiting for them. This brings us now to verses 17 and 18. God considers me. Verse 17 says, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God, how vast is the sum of them. Or literally, how precious also are your thoughts concerning me. When we sleep, we often don't think about the Lord. Maybe we have a dream that we were in church or we were reading our Bibles or we were witnessing. But generally, there's a lot of hours in a night that we don't think about God. We're not zeroing in on God. We wake up, we think about God, maybe we pray for someone. But Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know that the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Quite literally, God's thoughts and plans for us go from the womb to the tomb and beyond. God thinks about you at conception and continues to think about you all the way into eternity, is what he's describing here. Verse 18, if I should count them, they would outnumber the sand, and when I awake, I am still with you. The psalmist is in awe that God would think about him. And I got to tell you, when I think about this body of ours, I don't think often during the day, I wonder how many pints of blood I pumped already today. I don't think about that. I don't think about it at all. I wonder if all of my arteries and veins and everything else is allowing the blood flow to get to all the cells. I don't think about it. But that's God thinking about me. God's allowing it to work. We got some dear folks in this church right now. Their bodies aren't working correctly. That body that God created, that he oversaw, it's messed up. And we've learned from our study in Genesis that we were created by God, but then corruption came in, and that's the results of sin. It's brought corruptions, deformities, all sorts of problems. And he says, and when I wake up, I am still with you. Romans 8:38, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This morning, God is a God of forgiveness. Steve shared just a little bit ago that at a very young age, out of ignorance, he committed an abortion. He was part of that abortion process. Some of us were deceived into this. Some of us, on the other hand, chose knowing what we were doing. But God is a God of forgiveness. Psalm 133 says, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? If you're saying anyone with sin can't stand before me, no one's standing before him. And so the excuse of abortions, well, it's not a good time. It's not in my plans. It's going to interrupt my schooling. It's going to interrupt my career. My housing situation isn't conducive to it. The person that I had sex with wouldn't work out. You have all these different reasons that we have for wanting to take a baby's life, to literally murder a child. And at the end of the day, abortion is still murder. It's still a sin, and it's a sin against God the Creator, is what it is. Just talking to someone in between the service, and they were talking about that he knows this woman that has had multiple abortions. She says on her calendar, she marks the day that she aborted the baby and puts it as a birthday. That's a hurting person. There's a procedure in which they use a machine. It sounds like a vacuum cleaner in the process. I've heard of women that when they hear a vacuum, they freak out. It's wrong. God is a God of forgiveness, but there's no sin that we can commit that God can't cover. He wants to cover our sins. He wants us to confess our sins. He wants us to repent, turn from our way to God's way. He wants us to put our faith in him. I want to read this quote. I read it last week or the week before. It's by James Montgomery Boyce, and I think it's such a great quote. He says, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is there any sin for which the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, cannot atone? Moses was a murderer, but he was saved. David was an adulterer and a murderer, and he was saved. Peter denied Christ. Paul killed Stephen. These and countless other sinners have been saved by the merits of Jesus Christ alone. Their salvation was not too hard for God. Why should yours be impossible?" I want to close with five applications, five things that I want us to consider that we'll put up on the screen. I want us to think about these. Number one, God is our creator. As our creator, we have a responsibility to yield ourselves to him daily. Even in those things that we don't agree or understand, we still yield. We don't even know why we yawn. We can yield to God. Number two, to maintain a holy wonder of God, we should ponder his thoughts found in his word. And that's why there's no holy fear anymore, because people reject the Bible. Psalm 92:5 says, "How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep." Isaiah 55:8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Number three, walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Paul tells us in Galatians 5:16, "Walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." We don't want to do what we please. We want to do that which pleases him. So we walk in the Spirit, and we won't do that. Number four, God thinks of us, should we not think of him? Philippians 4:8, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good report, so any excellence, anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." There's a whole list of things to fill our minds with. And then number five, speak up for those who cannot speak. I want to read this to you out of the New Living Translation. It's Proverbs 31, 8 and 9. And I would suggest to you that that begins today as we pray for this week ahead of us. I hope that all of us can make it next Saturday. I hope you'll all join us while we're there as we pray. It's amazing to think that our presence and prayer is so powerful that abortions can go down 70% because Christians are there praying. Think about that. Think about that. Proverbs 31:8, "Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. Ensure justice for those being crushed. Yes, speak up for the poor and helpless and see that they get justice."